drop. Memories flooded my soul. Open your Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 8. While you're turning in book of Hebrews, we've been teaching in Hebrews in Sunday school. And I don't want to be repetitive about some things I've taught in Sunday school, but it's important to understand the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrews. Those that had come out of the Old Testament way of doing things. Jesus had come on the scene and now they were being taught that they were to do it a different way. That all those things that they'd been taught through Moses and the prophets were types and shadows of what Jesus was going to bring about. Where Moses had an old covenant with God, now Jesus is going to bring a better covenant. When you read the book of Hebrews, you find that as you begin chapter and chapter, in chapter 1, he starts off the book of Hebrews by telling us that he spoke to us by angels and prophets of old, but now in these days, he has spoke to us through his Son, Jesus. He sent his only begotten Son. And when he sent him, he is better, when you read chapter 1, he's better than all the prophets that ever came before him. Now, the Islamic faith has it wrong. They want to claim Jesus is a prophet. He's no prophet. He's more than a prophet. He was superior to all other prophets. He was a son of God. So he's better than prophets. Also in chapter 1 into chapter 2, he's better than the angels. The angels could not compare to what Jesus was. Many people at that time worshipped angels. They have no comparison to Jesus. Moses, in whom they held way up high. If you read on through the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 to chapter 4, the Bible teaches that he's superior to Moses in all ways. Then he's superior to Joshua, superior to Aaron, the priest. The Bible teaches, as you get in the book of Matthew or Hebrews, that he was of the type of high priesthood of Melchizedek. In other words, he didn't have to be of the lineage of Aaron to be a high priest. He was especially selected by God to be a high priest. Now, the word being a high priest might not mean much to you. But look, if you would, begin reading with me in chapter 8. And I'll come back to that point in just a moment. Verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the what? That word some, now when we think of the word some, we think of everything concluded into it, and you could think of it that way. But the main thing that he's trying to do is say, this is the main point. Not only is he superior to all these things, the main point of everything we're trying to get across to you is what we're fixing to tell you. So what is the main point of Jesus? Look if you would, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now you've got to remember, I think Porter or someone asked me last week about the Ark of the Covenant. Did I think maybe God took it up to heaven? I said, no, has no use in heaven. Everything he told Moses to build, the tabernacle, every article of furniture that was in there, all those things were types of what already existed in heaven. There is not a need for the Ark of the Covenant that Moses built to be in heaven. There's already an Ark of the Covenant and mercy seat already in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he died and he went down to the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights he spent to the heart of the earth. When he came up to ascend on the first day of the week, he met Mary. And she recognized who he was when he spoke to her. He said, she said, Rabboni. And she started to touch him. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Amen. And he went up there to the mercy seat that was in heaven, of the type that they had put in the Ark of the Covenant that Moses did. And he presented his blood on the mercy seat. When God looks at us, if we are saved, he looks down through the blood of Jesus and he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus because we have been reconciled by his blood. And through his blood, we have had forgiveness of sins. You sit and you say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. No, there is none, no, not one. If it was not for the blood of Jesus, there would be no hope for you. Amen. Everything you are is because of what Jesus did as a high priest. He took the blood, just as a high priest back in the Old Testament, one day of the year, the Day of Atonement they called it, he would take and he would go behind the veil, the curtain that was in the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was and mercy seat was. And he had to go and he had to sprinkle blood and confess the sins of the people of Israel. But before he did that, he had to confess his own sin and get his own sin right because he was a sinful man. But when you read the book of Hebrews, Jesus was much better than Aaron or any high priest that ever existed because he had no sin. So therefore, he didn't have to cleanse himself and prepare himself and get forgiveness of himself before he went on behalf of the people. He was able to go because he had no sin, and he was able to offer the blood to God and get forgiveness of sin because of the sacrifice and what he did. He was such a superior high priest. And so here he says, now listen to the sum of this. The sum and main point is the fact that Jesus was a high priest. Look on in verse number 2. We'll pick it back up where we left. He said, a minister of the sanctuary and true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he was on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern to thee in the mount. In other words, he said, listen. He said, Moses was told when he did those things, do this because this is a way of some things in heaven, so make it the same pattern down on earth. And Jesus went up to heaven to the right hand of the Father, and so therefore, he has no need of being down here. The Old Testament had priests and high priests. Jesus is our priest and high priest in heaven. Now, he goes on to say this. Look on in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, he quotes from Jeremiah 31 here, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In other words, in the Old Testament, when they rejected God and disobeyed God, he cast them away and had them do certain things. He said in verse 6 or 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. Now the first covenant, he wrote them on two pieces of stone. This time he said, in this new covenant, I'm going to write them on your heart. Look on. He says, and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, let me say this. Here he's, if you take the context of Jeremiah, it's looking later on when the Messiah, Christ, will establish a kingdom. And when he establishes a kingdom, there'll be no need for Israel to announce who he is. Everybody will know him. Israel and the covenant that he makes with Israel during that time will be a different thing that will be made through Christ. Now, right now, they have rejected Jesus as Christ. But they will, when he comes back, they will recognize him according to Malachi. When they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will recognize that he was the true Messiah. And he will establish his kingdom. But there's a message in it for us. The first of all, you need to understand that he's talking about when Jesus came, he made a new covenant. We have been brought in under the new covenant. We are Christ through his sacrifice and through this new covenant. I'll talk about in just a moment. Now, let me say this before I get into this, the sum of the thing. In the book of Hebrews, not only does it tell us that Christ is better than all these people and things, but it also gives you some warning. Keep your finger here in Hebrews 8 and turn back, if you would, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says, Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And the hurt, what he's talking about hearing is from the word of God, by the way. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just a recompense of reward. In other words, he said if every time God sent an angel and he said this was going to happen if you did this, it happened. A good example was when they went and told him that Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to rain fire and brimstone. When they didn't listen, guess what he did? Rained fire and brimstone. Verse number 3, he says this, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, when Jesus said, Come, he said, Listen, there's going to be a way of salvation. And so therefore, not only did Jesus say it, but the apostles that heard him, they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ after Jesus left. Look in verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gift of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now let me say this, for those of you who's all caught up. The apostles was given special privileges. So people would know that they were specially sent by God. They were able to do miracles. Now, I don't want to throw a damper on this, but there's a bunch of phonies on TV. There's a bunch of con artists. There was apostles that truly could walk through. One time Peter was walking through, being an apostle, and his shadow healed somebody. Paul, preaching one time for 3 hours, a guy fell out of the second story window, killed himself, and he went over there and he raised them from the dead. Peter and John started into the synagogue, and there was a crippled man, and he wanted some alms. Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he stood up. You say, what gave him that power? Jesus gave them power so that they would know that they were his and what he was telling them, the truth, was true. Because the matter of this, if you look here, the warning in Hebrews, not only does it tell us Jesus was better than all these things, he said, you better not neglect this salvation. There's no other way of getting to heaven. There's no other way of escaping the wrath of God unless you go through Jesus. And not only did he tell them that, several times throughout the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, five times, he told them not to neglect, disregard the word of God, not to doubt the word of God, not to depart from the word of God, not to despise the word of God, and not to disagree with his word, because his word is so important. Now look, if you would, back in chapter 8 real quickly. Let's look at the sum of what Jesus was. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest." Now how important is our high priest? Now stay with me just a minute. There in the tabernacle there was a veil. The high priest, once a year, could go behind that veil into the presence of God, because where the Ark of the Covenant was, that was the presence of God. He had to go with blood, because he couldn't come into the presence of God without blood. He had to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, because he couldn't come in the presence of God without God's mercy, because he was a sinner. And so therefore he'd have to go once a year. Now any other day besides that Day of Atonement, he would die if he went in there. Or if he did not confess his sin, he died when he went in there. But what he would do is he'd go in there behind the veil. And so what happened was this. He would go in there and he would plead on behalf of the people of Israel. Now, and so the people of Israel could not approach God by themselves. They'd have to go through, they'd have to have the high priest do it for them. Now picture this a minute, because it's important. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, as he hung there on the cross of Calvary and it turned dark, and when he said it's finished, all of a sudden the veil in the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. All of a sudden, because of who Jesus was, and he became our high priest, not on the earth, he went up to heaven. And when he became our high priest in heaven, now we have the ability, everybody in here that is saved has the ability to communicate and pray with God continually. You have that privilege only because of Jesus as your high priest. Sometimes people say, well, I pray and anybody can pray. That's not true. If you're not saved, you got one prayer that God's going to listen to and hear. Amen. Have mercy upon my soul. It's like that song Brother Porter sang, when Jesus passed by. And people cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He would stop when they would cry out. As he was talking about the night that he passed by him. I remember a night I was sitting back in a church in Singing Creek Baptist Church, and he passed by me. And when he passed by, he dealt with my heart and he drew me to come to him. And I remember sitting there, and I remember when I came and stepped out, I remember how he saved my soul. But you know what? That only was possible because of Jesus. Amen. We now have a high priest. We're at, look here, look back. A high priest who's set on the right hand. When you see the right hand, it means that he has all power and authority of God. Somebody said, boy, I tell you, I just don't think I can stay saved. Can I let you in on a little secret? It's not up to you. That's Jesus' job. He saves you. He keeps you. And you say, well, does that mean I can just do anything I want to do? No, don't mean that. If you get over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, listen, if you're one of his, he's going to spank you. There's a chastening. He chastens every son that he loveth. If you be without chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son. So here he says that he is set on the right hand, has all the power of God, whereat? Of the majesty in the heavens. In other words, he's up in heaven, and that's where he's at. And he's there as a minister of the sanctuary. The promise, the patterns that was given down here, he's fulfilling all of them up there. Everything that we, as we studied the tabernacle and all the articles of furniture and all the things that God had them to build that was patterns of things up in heaven, every one of them has a purpose. Now let me say this. I'm not going to hold you much longer. I want you to get this and understand it. Because of Jesus as our high priest, look back if you would in verse number 7. The Bible says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, what Jesus did was he was able to replace. This is what he replaced, Brother Junior. If you was of the Old Testament and you got out of the grace of God, how many, he said about Israel one time that he had divorced them. Put them aside. You know why? Because they broke the covenant with him. And he said, I wrote that covenant on stone. And that he said, when I wrote the covenant, he said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. When you break those things, you die. You broke some of those things, guess what? You died. I was reading, I think I shared this with you, where Dad pastored up in Ohio. There was a guy that was a German that had fled from Hitler and the Nazis. And they took his clothes and his family's clothes and took everything he had and put him on the road several different times. And I think they tattooed him, whatever. But whatever it was, they put him on and so forth. And they didn't allow him to have anything. And so here he was, hated and hunted. And with Jesus, and if he went to this place and this little town he moved in, they had this big old stump right in the middle of the city. And on that stump, what they did was this. Their laws was this. If you stole, you went out to the stump, and they laid your hand on the stump if you was guilty, and they cut your hand off right there. If you lied, they took you out there and they cut your tongue out. If you killed somebody, they took you out there and killed you. And on and on and on. And some of these people don't know what they did to you if you mess with children or committed sexual offenses like that. You don't want to know what they did to you. My point is this: if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd still be living under that type of law. Jesus made it where when we don't break the stone law, we're not disregarded. But he wrote his law in our heart. And Jesus made a covenant where you are his. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And what he's began with you, he will finish. And because of his new covenant, no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. He will not lose a one. He said, the only one I lost was Judas Iscariot, and he was a devil from the beginning. I'll not lose another one. And so therefore, what you need to understand through this new covenant, through Jesus, we have eternal life. That's why people says, what does eternal salvation? And by the way, I've never got this. People who believe you can lose your salvation, what exactly do you think eternal life and eternal salvation means? If you lose it, it's not eternal. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, when it's everlasting, that's why the Bible says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10, over one sinner that repenteth. Why do they rejoice in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents down here? Because they know that when he repents and he's truly saved, he's going to make it to heaven. They don't wait till he dies to see if they're going to rejoice or not. They rejoice the moment he repents. You know why? Because of this covenant with Jesus. He's made it where we have everlasting life. The first one had flaws. He said if it wasn't faultless, you wouldn't have to have a second one. But it depends upon men. This one don't depend upon man. It depends on Jesus. Somebody said, well, do you think you're awful good if you're going to heaven? No, I think Jesus is. My only hope is I'm a sinner saved by grace. If it wasn't for his sacrifice and what he did, I ain't no way I'd make it. Last but not least, look back real quickly and notice this. In verse 8 through 11, he's talking about redeeming us and reconciling us in verse number 12 and 13. We are reconciled and redeemed because of this superior sacrifice and covenant that Jesus made. Now get this, and I'll close. God, holy, righteous, cannot look upon sin. If man comes in the presence of God, he dies. That quick. No way a sinful man can come in the presence of God. And Jesus, through this covenant, through the book of Hebrews, it teaches us that Jesus came as our mediator. He's the one between man and God. And by the way, can I say this? Don't go to some man sitting in a closet with a collar on backwards. That's not your mediator. Don't go somewhere, somebody walking down with a bunch of robes and pearls and necklaces. That's not your mediator. Only one mediator that you got between you and God. That's Jesus Christ. No other mediator you have. He reconciles us. He makes a sinner that can't help himself and a holy God that can't deal with a sinner. Jesus, because of what he did, was able to bring the two together. Through him and through his sacrifice, he became our substitute. The Bible uses the word propitiation. Therefore, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Folks, the sum of the matter, the most important matter, is what Jesus is doing today, but you must come unto him. Can I ask you this morning? Have you ever been saved? Do you understand the importance of Jesus and what he means in your life? Let's stand and give a song of invitation. Maybe God's dealing with your heart this morning. Come, and you need to come. People who reject Jesus, how should they escape if they neglect so great a salvation? Friend, there is no escape except through him. How about this morning? Would you come?